I was reading through my latest copy of Evangelicals Now for June 2019, and I read this article by the editor, Jonathan Worsley. And I'll give the gist of what he said, and we'll see how that links in with what we've just read. He said, last year, it was Thursday night at the end of midweek Bible study, and an American man pitched up. It was already late, and I was tired. I wasn't too interested in having a long conversation. But after revealing that I lived in America for a few years, and had now come back to be pastor of Kew Baptist Church in London, he asked me whether I liked American football. Rather brusquely, I told him I preferred watching rugby union. Well, so do I, but that's another matter. He told me he preferred playing American football. I joked. So, will you be playing at Wembley on Sunday? He replied, yes. I'm Austin Carr. I'm a wide receiver for New Orleans Saints. I looked him up and he is. At which point, I not only felt embarrassed, but suddenly less tired. I was happy to chat with him. I prayed with him. I practically begged him to let me to drive him to his hotel. I moved stuff from the front seat of my car. Here's a good seat for you, Austin. I took a picture with him. I posted it on Instagram. New Orleans Saints wide receiver Austin Carr turns up for a Bible study. That is awesome, a jealous pastor replied. But Jonathan Worsley very honestly says, it wasn't awesome. For if Austin had been an inarticulate 80-year-old, I wouldn't have chatted, prayed, chauffeured and Instagrammed him. And that spoke to me because I'm from Wales, and even now, if Gareth Edwards came into Arnold Road Evangelical Church, I would not be the last to go and speak to him. I would be the first, a legend, or Ryan Giggs, or maybe more up-to-date, someone like Harry Kane, Raheem Sterling. All these people. We all have it in us, don't we? We show favoritism. We're more inclined to certain people because of their celebrity, because of their stardom. But God isn't like that. God has spent a number of pages really bringing out to us from the Bible truths about Rahab and how she was converted, how she became a believer in God. And what was she? She was not a star, not a celebrity. She was a pagan prostitute, but converted and privileged to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 1. The wonderful thing about the gospel message is whoever you are this morning, whether you're rich, you're poor, you're famous, or a nobody, you're upright, or you've got a dodgy past you wouldn't like us to know too much about, God loves you. And he wants to transform, and just as Rahab, her life was transformed, so when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God comes and works in our life, our lives can be changed. And we're going to see, looking at Rahab, we're going to see how God changed her life. First of all, then, let's ask about her condition. She had a terrible past. The spies were coming into the land from Israel, and they were coming into the land of Canaan, and after 40 years of long, long traveling, they arrived. And the first obstacle was Jericho, that big city. And Joshua sent these two spies to see if he could find any weak points in Jericho. And Jericho was part of the Amorite kingdom. And it was a violent, depraved, thoroughly pagan culture, hell-bent on pursuit of evil. And it was God condemned. The Lord had promised Abraham that his descendants would begin to possess the land as soon as the wickedness of the Amorites was complete. And now was the time when that was true. The evil nation had reached God's maximum tolerance. And God was going to act in judgment. Rahab, where did she live? She lived in Jericho. Yes, she did. But on the city wall. And in a high rent business district. Achieved phenomenal financial success to be in such a place. But of course, what was her trade? It was prostitution. She fitted in well into the vileness of the culture. She was someone who was very much sucked in to the evil and the depraved nature of where she lived. But she's about to be converted, about to be changed, and become a follower of the true God. We're not sure exactly when she became a follower of God, but it could well have been that already she had become a follower of God, because she now looks after the spies. The house that she has may be now just a lodging house. We don't know, that's just supposition. But, you know, if she is called prostitute here, she's called prostitute in the New Testament, in James chapter 2 and Hebrews 11. And undoubtedly, her behavior changed because her faith and her works are praised. But the reproach continued. And it does sometimes. When someone becomes a Christian with a bad reputation, that reputation continues for a while and always has to be worked at until people begin to say, that person has really changed. When I was younger, there was a man called Uncle Ben. Ben Sutton his name was, but he was a children's evangelist, and he used to come down to Wales. He lived in Wales for a while, and every year he'd have a children's campaign. But you know, he was a man who had lived a life of absolute corruption, lived away from God completely, was in the war, saw a terrible son, came home and used to ill-treat his wife, ill-treat his daughter. And one day he was sitting in a pub looking at a sign that was going round and round over the bar. And this is what it said. Guinness time. Guinness time. And he suddenly started thinking of time. And he said, what was before time? And he thought, before time, eternity. God. Has he been taught by his mother, who died young, but she taught him a lot about the Bible. And then he thought, yes, God was there. What about after time? And then he thought, eternity, God is still there. And then he thought, what happens? And then he thought, if I don't believe in Christ, there's judgment to face. So he rushed home, and he rushed down the road past his house, and he went and knocked up the house of his sister and brother-in-law, who had recently become Christians. And he knocked at the door. It was 11:30 at night. And they thought, oh no, not Ben again, he's drunk again. And eventually Ben came in and he said, I want to be saved. Good start. But he didn't understand. He just couldn't get it. But they explained to him and they said, look, come next Sunday to church. So he said, I'll come. So he went and he came in. It was quite full. And the person on the door took him right to the front, which was where he didn't want to be, but he couldn't get out, so he was right at the front. And as he listened to the message, he became a Christian. He realized he was a sinner and needed to be saved and trusted in Christ. And he did. Went home and told his wife, who said, I don't believe you, we'll see. He went to work on Monday. Now, his work was a coal miner. Very tough life. And He at the break time, he said, gather around, lads, I've got a message. I've got to tell you something. So they all came round. They didn't know. He was always good for something. And he said, I've become a Christian. Well, that was the last thing they expected to hear from him. And he said, I've become a Christian. I'm trusted in Christ. And someone said to him, well, do you want to bet on it? He said, I don't bet anymore. He said, do you want to come out for a drink tonight? I don't drink anymore. And he said, well, what do? He said, well, now I trust in Christ. And someone came over to him and said, look, I'm willing to bet you that you'll last only 2 weeks. And he said, I don't bet I'm not going to bet. And he continued. Why? Because God was working in him. Became a children's evangelist. Became a man who stood in the open air preaching the gospel. He said once he was preaching the gospel and someone said, oh, it's all right for you in the open air. You're a vicar's son. He said, you know, if my father heard you, he'd knock you down. His father was very tough from a very difficult background. A man whose life was changed. And God does change lives. And here we have Rahab, whose life was changed. Now you might say to me, well, I haven't got a dramatic conversion, nor have I. I was saved when I was 6 years old, that's all. I became a Christian, I realized I needed to be saved, and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just 6 years old. And some friends have said to me, who were saved a similar time, they say, well, I wish I had a more exciting testimony. But no. You think of what happened. If you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, even you were very young, what was it? You might not have gone into deep sin. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that we cannot do anything about our salvation. It is God who comes and makes us alive. The process is the same, whether you're 6 or 66. We cannot get ourselves to heaven. We need life. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, makes us alive, and saves us from hell. My salvation may not have been dramatic, but it is shattering to think of that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God saved me. So that was her condition, in a terrible state. But now her conversion in verses 9 to 11. You know, it's quite possible that someone might buy you for Christmas membership of a gym. And if someone had bought me a few years ago gym membership, that's where it would have remained. It would have just stayed on the mantelpiece. And you know, you can have these memberships for all sorts of things, and it just be nominal, not something that's real at all. Becoming a Christian is not like that. It is not a just nice feeling of well-being, but becoming a Christian is response to the truth. John Lennox said this, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. Faith is only as good as the nature of its object. We have a lady who's coming along to our church, and she's quite interested. And recently she said to me, she said, I think I love Jesus. But it's still very confusing to her. It's still something she doesn't really understand in any way. It's a vague feeling. But you know, by trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sins, and he was resurrected, and he's alive, and by faith we enter into the joy of salvation. These are the facts of the gospel. We believe facts of the gospel. It's not an airy-fairy feeling. When we say we're a Christian, when we say in trust in the Lord Jesus, we are believing the facts. Just as we looked earlier on at those sayings, it is written, it is I, it is finished. These are facts. And by trusting in Christ, we are resting on facts of the gospel. But you know, we might say to Rahab, well, what is it you've come to believe? What do you now believe? She said this. She spoke of the power of the Lord. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. This was said to those two spies who she hid overnight. What is she saying? She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. Now, they had not taken Jericho yet. They had not defeated the land at all. But what did she do? She didn't speak for anyone else, she spoke for herself, and she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. That was a dangerous statement, almost treasonous, because she was saying, I'm not talking about Jericho, I'm not relying to them anymore, but the Lord has given you the land, I know you've got the victory. And the Christian stands alone. The Christian is different from those who are not Christians. What we believe in is very different than the world around us. And to stand up and say, I am a Christian, is difficult. It goes against the tide. To know the Lord, Jesus Christ, is something that may be difficult. We might be the only Christian in our work. We might be the only Christian in our families. And we cannot speak for anyone else. We're not saved in a bunch in that sense. We are saved by our own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to trust in Christ means it's a genuine and a dangerous faith. Talking to Nigel just before we started this morning. And particularly pray for Christian teachers, for Christian doctors, for anyone in the medical profession who are facing challenges to their faith, who will have to sometimes be tested as to what they really believe. And to be a Christian today costs. It's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing to stand up for the Lord. Rahab was basically allying herself with the enemy. But she said, I know the Lord has given you the land. And there's a realization of the power of the Lord. She says that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now she says, not just I, but all of us. We're all terrified. We have seen the power of God. You know, you can see the power of God. You can come to realize that God is who he says he is and do nothing about it. I had a friend in school, and he said to me, I'm an atheist. And gradually, there were a number of Christians in the school. We spoke to him, and he came to the point, he used to go to church regularly, and he came back of a special series of meetings, and he came back and said, I now believe that there is a God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save men and women from their sins. But then he said, but it's not for me. Not for me. And as far as I know, he never has become a Christian. And it's quite possible to look at things like that, to steer away from the truth, to ignore it. Men and women today often don't talk about death. They don't want to talk about death and suffering. They avoid it because they don't want to meet God. They put it out of their minds. I've retired now, but I had a job where we used to send out brown envelopes. And you might begin to guess what exactly the job was. But we used to send out these brown envelopes, and I remember speaking to this lady once, and I rang her up because we hadn't had any reply to our letters contained in those brown envelopes. And I said to her, have you read the letters we sent you? And she said, no. She said, I get a letter, as it was from the Inland Revenue, I'm afraid. We get a letter from Inland Revenue, I see who it's from, and I put it in the drawer. And I said this. I said, you can do that as much as you like, but it doesn't take away the fact that we still are going to come after you. I didn't put it in quite those terms, that was quite nice that day. But I said, you can't ignore us. Just by ignoring us doesn't mean we'll go away. The truth is still there, the fact is still there. You need to correspond with us and communicate with us. And as it turned out, she said, oh right, I will. And she started opening a couple of these envelopes, and we were able to sort her problem out, which was not really a problem in the end. But you know, you can't do that. You can't just say, well, I don't want to think about things of God. Other people can think about it. People who go to church, they can think of that. I don't want to think about it. You can ignore it, but the facts are still there. And Rahab was saying, I'm thinking about it, but it's possible the inhabitants were just putting out of their minds. And then she speaks about the result of the power of the Lord. She goes into how the Israelites had been delivered at the Red Sea and how God had worked through them. And she has said, we have heard this. We know that God is powerful. We have seen him at work. We've read from the Bible. Why do we read from the Bible every week? When you come here, we read from the Bible because it is the Word of God. It is God at work in history. And it's to make us realize, as we read it, that we are dealing with an almighty God, a holy God, who will judge us. But an almighty God who has sent his Son to save us from our sins in grace. But then Rahab talks about reaction. She says, as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. She said, when we heard about God's power, it had an effect. God's word does have an effect. If you read it, you will realize this is no ordinary book. It is God's word. It has power. It has a strong effect. We've got two young couples come along to our church recently, and both the wives were invited along to a church, and they went along for a while, and they got saved. Amazingly, wonderfully saved. And both their husbands would say they were atheists, and they were. They didn't believe it at all. And it was quite difficult for these two ladies when they got saved, because their husbands were opposed greatly. But then one of them started looking into it, went on the internet and started beginning to realize that maybe there was something in this. And both the men eventually came to the point, as they saw the change in their wives, the way their lives had completely changed, they became Christians, and now all four of them are going on for the Lord, really wanting to know what the Bible says. And just at the church meeting on Wednesday in Arnold Road, they will be coming into church membership. Because they know the Lord Jesus, and they know him as their Savior, and they say, what the Bible says, we will do. If it's in the Bible, we'll carry it out. It has an effect on them, and the Bible does. Can't ignore the Word of God. But if we spoke to Rahab and said, well, what do you think about the power of the Lord? Who is God? And she says, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She says, I believe in one God. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above. There are not a multitude of gods, there is only one God. He's a personal God, he's your God. As we're going to see, she also wanted that same God to become her God. And, you know, we can talk about God. We might admit, as my friend did in school many years ago, that there is a God. But can you say he's my God? He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. Rahab was coming to that point. Maybe she'd already reached that point. And she says, he's God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He's not a tribal God. He's not just Israel's God. He's the God of the world, the God of the earth. And when we trust in the Lord, we now belong to God's people. And God is our Father, the all-powerful one. It doesn't matter where we come from in the world, he is our Father. And we can join together with people from all nations and rejoice that we have. But we find from this that Rahab is saying, the God is the God of in heaven above and on earth beneath. And we can trust in God, wherever we come from, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know the truth of salvation. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then we might say, well, what's the confirmation of conversion? How do we know that a person is truly saved? How do we know the person is just not saying something? Well, it has an effect. If we're a Christian, if we know the Lord Jesus, it will have an effect on our lives. I don't come from Nottingham originally, but of course, Nottingham has a very, very famous person from Nottingham, not Robin Hood, William Booth, who was born in Nottingham, and he got saved in Nottingham. And he explained in later years, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, with all the good it did in the past. And this is what he said. He said, when I got saved, I remember, as if it were but yesterday, the rolling away from my heart of the guilty burden, and the going forth to serve my God and my generation from that hour. If you're a Christian, if you truly know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it will have an effect. It had a wonderful effect on William Booth. He went out to serve his God and his generation from that hour. It will be seen. If we say we're believers, it will be seen in our lives. What is the first evidence of her faith? Courage. She identified herself with God's people. She involved herself with danger. Lots of detail in the Bible about Rahab, but there are two verses in the New Testament that show that her faith actually was seen in evidence. Hebrews 11 verse 31. By faith the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. The writer of the Hebrews is saying she had true faith. She really believed in God. And you could say, well, why? How do you know? When the spies came, she received them with peace. She welcomed the spies. She embraced their cause. She entrusted her whole future to God. Is that true of us? It was very, very dangerous to her to welcome those spies. She was standing up for the truth. She was standing up for God. As we've already said, let's think about it again. If we stated our views as to what we believe as Christians, if we really went on the news and said what we really believe, as far as same-sex marriages are concerned, transgender issues, integrity in business, equality, would we be in trouble? Would we be in trouble like the Israel Folau, the Australian rugby player recently, and Billy Vunipola? To stand for God needs courage. And she warned the spies. James 2 verse 25 says this: likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? There is no doubt about it. You are saved by grace. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. You are not saved because of the works that you do. You are not saved because of things that you have of merit in your life. You are saved by grace, by God's unmerited favor. But James believes this. But he also says, if you are saved, if you are believing in God, it will be seen in your life. It cannot stand alone. Faith without works is dead. So if we're true Christians, it will be seen in the way that we live. And it's amazing that James chooses, he chooses Abraham, who's a good example, a good life. But then he chooses Rahab, the last person you would imagine. But he was saying, look how her life was transformed by faith. And see what she did in welcoming, warning and protecting the spies. And then she conformed to the word of God. Verse 18 says this: when we come into the land, you are to bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So now, the spies are about to leave her, and they say to her, look, when we come into the land, you will be safe, but what you've got to do, you've got to put this scarlet cord in the window. And when we come in, all who are in the house where that scarlet cord is, they'll be saved. They'll be rescued. Just put this brightly coloured cord in the window. And what happened? What did she do? Say, oh, well, I'll get around to doing that in the next week or so. It says, according to your word, so be it. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. As soon as she heard it, she did it. She obeyed what she was told. She knew this was coming from God. This was the word of God. And she acted upon it and was protected. There is judgment coming. The Bible speaks of judgment. But we will escape the judgment of God. We will be protected because we've trusted in God. And we continue to believe and to obey his word. A believer obeys the word of God. But then we see that there is company in with the Lord as well. Now the New Testament is quite interesting. It doesn't mention this scarlet cord at all. I was brought up in Sunday school and so on, to think of the scarlet cord as speaking of the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, as a good picture of it. In the New Testament, the emphasis is more on Rahab's faith. But I think there must be a connection. Connection with the Passover, maybe, where Israel were in Egypt and they would be saved. The angel who came would not come into that house and kill the firstborn if the blood was daubed on the doorpost and lintel. It meant when judgment came, they were safe. And there must be some picture, some inkling in the same situation, because when the judgment came, they were safe because of that scarlet cord. As believers, we trust in God. We rest in the Lord Jesus and the blood that he shed for us on Calvary to save us from our sins. And you know, as we live the Christian life, we rest on his saving work all our life. We are every day able to say, I'm saved. I'm resting on what Jesus has done. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. When the Olympics come on, I'm normally quite interested in some of the sports that are different. And 2016 in Rio, one of the sports that I got interested in, we normally get interested in, of course, because we win. Or we come close to winning. And it was the trampoline. I don't even remember the trampoline. Now, it's a frightening thing, the trampoline. Evidently, the heights that they get up to on those trampolines are two double-decker buses piled on top of each other. A huge height. And Bryony Page won the silver medal for Britain. And what I was interested in, it was talking about how you win. How you win the prize. And they said, if you look carefully at the trampoline, in the very middle of the trampoline is a red cross. And the nearer to the cross you are, the more you are likely to win. Well, I thought, I'll use that one day. It's a good picture, isn't it? If we keep near the cross, if we more and more think of the Lord Jesus and keep to what he has done for us, then we'll win the prize, win the reward. We will be those who will be able to hear from God, well done, you good and faithful servant. So a true believer is courageous, conforms their life to the word of God, communes with the Lord, and has compassion for others. What did Rahab do? She didn't just sit back. She said to them, you also will show kindness to my father's house. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have. She was showing that she had a compassion for others. When we become Christians, we don't just say, good, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's it, bye-bye. Why do we meet together? Why do we go out and tell others of the Lord Jesus? Because we have compassion and care. Because we have entered into joy. And we want others to enter into the same joy that we have through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just vague either, is it? It's my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have. She says, I want them all protected. And we are to specifically pray. You know, I don't think really it's good enough sometimes just praying if we're rather tired at the end of the day to say, Lord, we pray that you'll work in the neighborhood and save souls. Let's pray for people we know. Let's pray for people who are interested in the word of God and not yet Christians. Let's pray for people with problems. And this was what Rahab showed, a compassion for her family, that they would become believers. Spurgeon, many years ago, was speaking in church. At the end, a woman came to him and she said, I want to be a missionary. And he said to her, are you married? And she said, yes, I am. I think he probably had some inkling. He said, how many children have you got? She said, I've got 10 children. He said, well, don't worry about being a missionary field yet. There's your mission field to start with. You've got 10 children to speak to. And we have connections. Whoever it is, we all have connections to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the completeness of the work and the change of location. What happened? Joshua 6 verse 25 tells us this, that of course God kept his word. God always keeps his word. And they put the scarlet cord in the window. And what happened at the end, when the walls fell down, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all that she had. God kept his word. When we trust in God, God always keeps his word. And we will be saved. But notice what the writer says, just to emphasize it, just to underline it. He says, so she dwells in Israel to this day. God keeps his word. She's safe, and she's safe to this day, and will be safe forever. Trust in Christ and we are secure, not because of the good that we've done, because of what the Lord Jesus has done. We're in his hands. We're safe. But you know as well, she's now in a different location with different people. When you become a Christian, you are different. You're with different people with different interests. And we're to live that life to show that we are different than others. So as individuals, we're to live differently. As churches, we are to be different. Ronald Dunn said this, the more the church looks like the world, talks like the world or operates like the world, the more the world disdains it. For the world can beat the church at everything except this: living out the life of Christ. That and that alone is our distinctiveness. And in that and that alone is our power. We should never be blurred between the world and the church, between ourselves and others around us. There should be that difference because we now belong to Christ. We should live out the life of Christ in our lives. And we have the power to do it. And then finally we see the crucial place in the plan of God. Rahab, along with four other ladies, all with rather different backgrounds, unusual backgrounds, and they are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as being in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. John MacArthur said this. He said this: surely God is going to be extremely careful about the lineage of his son. That is, going to make sure his real purity and very godly lives all through it. But no. He said, no, God wanted us to learn something else. Rahab stands as a tribute to the possibilities within every one of us. God saw in her the possibility of an active and invigorating faith. Never mind what she was, he looked at what she could become. And that's our message from the life of Rahab this morning. Don't look so much at what she was, look at what she became. Look at our lives. What can we become? And what should we become? Living our lives for Christ.